Sometimes I mute it so you guys can't sing because those guys back there forget. And I get this look from my family like, you're singing. Stop. The mic's on. Actually, we had a professor once who left a lecture after giving a quiz to us and went to the bathroom, and we realized that his mic was still on. And we pondered whether we should let him continue to go to the bathroom with his mic on or whether we should save him from grief. We saved him from grief. We told him his mic was on. Well, we've been looking at marriage for the last couple months as we've been doing our study of Ephesians. We've come to chapter 5, and we've looked at the roles of marriage, of husbands and wives. We looked at it from the concept of recognizing that in our marriages, God displays the glory and the power of the gospel, i.e. that Paul doesn't separate husbands and wives from Christ and the church, so that each one of us in our marriages are actually entrusted with the gospel. And it's the gospel, as the bride of Christ we receive, that enables us, husbands and wives, to live out this call to submission. We then went on to look at the submissive husband. What does it mean as a husband to lay down your life as Christ did for the church? And to recognize that that is a submissive role in that we give of ourselves in order to glorify another. Then we looked at the submissive wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And we looked at what that means and what that looks like and what that doesn't mean, what that doesn't look like. But this morning, I want us to look at this whole area of submission from the reality of the fall, from creation and fall and redemption. And why do I go there from Genesis? Because Ephesians, because Paul quotes Genesis. He quotes Genesis where he talks about, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So as Paul goes to that passage, he allows us actually to enter the reality of where that's being quoted from. And I want to suggest to us this morning as we finish this section of Ephesians off, that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we see both the glory of the roles of personhood and the roles in within marriage. We see the depravity, and then we see the redemptive power as well. The last verse before sin enters the world, Genesis 2:25, I would suggest to us, is the goal of Christian marriage. And that verse simply says this, that the man and his wife were both naked and without shame. The man and his wife were both naked and without shame. And that concept of nakedness is not simply without clothes. It's not simply to bear oneself naked in a physical reality, but it is how do we, as husbands and wives, begin to take off that which we have hidden behind emotionally and spiritually and relationally, that we will see we find ourselves hiding behind in Genesis chapter 3, and return to that place that God has called us to, where we can truly be honest and open and know and be known in a nakedness that only God can produce, where there is no shame. And so we come to this passage this morning, and as the scriptures have been read, let me just open us in prayer as we go to the garden. Father, we thank you that in all things that there is a creational intent, that you have an intention with how you created us. We recognize that sin came into the world and ruined all of that. That there's not an area of our lives that has not been marked by sin and its brokenness and its separation from God. But you sent Christ to forgive us our sins, but not simply to forgive, but to redeem, to buy back at a heavy price. Father, many are the challenges that will come from recognizing this passage, its glories and its depravity. And we will have to die to ourselves and thrust ourselves on the power of the gospel in order to even trust to enter a journey towards openness. You know each heart here this morning. You know the things, the fig leaves that we have sown for our lives to hide behind. You know that which we are ashamed of and cover up. You know how our fig leaves not only hide from each other, but hide from you, that which you already can see. But we pretend somehow that we can hide. You know our strategies to survive. And each one of those you desire to expose this morning so that the gospel might live and we might live through it as husbands and wives, as men and women, as the church, redeemed by Christ, by his blood, whose name we pray. Amen. I have a confession that I am one of those people who is given over, I'm given over to infomercials in general. But there are certain catalogs that I just love to get. And one of the catalogs that I love to get that I'm a sucker for is the Burpee Seed Catalog. There, you didn't know something about your pastor, now you do. They just have wonderful pictures of huge ripe tomatoes, of even fruits that I don't like to eat, but I'd like to grow them because they really look good. The problem with the Burpee Seed Catalog is they show you the end product that they've grown in a wonderfully cultivated garden. They show you the little girl with the tomato as big as her head. You can grow this too, is the promise. What they don't tell you is that you have to break up the soil, that you have to get out all the rocks, that you have to get rid of all the weeds, that you have to learn what kind of soil you're actually planting the seed in, that some soils are acidic and some soils are alkaline and whatever that means, and that not all seeds are good for all soils, or you have to change the soil. They don't tell you that. They don't tell you that after you plant the seed, you have to water it every day. They don't tell you that you have to wait and that you have to get rid of more weeds that come up again and again. They don't tell you that you have to prune or cut away before you get what they promise you. Wedding catalogs are a lot like that. They sell a product, a happy bride and a happy groom and a happy reception that costs you a lot. It promises lots, shining happy faces that look more like fairy tales. But like gardening, relationships in general and marriage in particular is hard work. And the reality is that we buy the product. We get married in front of a pastor, or sometimes, these days you never know, there's an Elvis impersonator who could marry you in our town. And that's it. Journey's done. Seeds planted. Yay, it will grow. And we will look like that happy couple. It's a false promise. We live in a world that is full of weeds and rocks and soil that is not always conducive to one another. It is hard work. Well, we don't do that work often. How often do we just buy into the product? Yay, I'll get a tomato that looks like that without any work. And the reality of our marriages is simply this, that we buy the product, but we don't do the work. And then we whine and complain for the rest of our lives that so-and-so, our wife, our spouse, didn't fulfill what they promised. And I want to suggest to us that that's partially because we don't understand our persons and our roles within marriage as we've looked at. And I want to look at creation, fall, and redemption in that reality and look at men and women and understand some of the things that are very general in nature that the scriptures speak to us about. First of all, let's start with men or husbands. Notice, if you would, from the text that men were created first. And the scriptures tell us, even in the New Testament, that men were created first in order to take initiative in both life and marriage. And we've talked a lot about that. But notice that men were also formed from dust. Now, wives can go, yeah, I can tell you that. They sure attract a lot of it, right? But men were created from dust. They were formed, and God breathed life into their nostrils. But God also created man and formed him from the earth in his own image. And then notice, if you will, that later on in Genesis chapter 2, where we get a little bit more of a substantive picture, that it says that God put him into the garden to tend him, to tend the garden, i.e., that he put man into the soil from which he came in order for him to till the soil and work it. Therefore, I would suggest to you that one of the things that we recognize, generally speaking, is that men generally find their significance from their work. They find their significance from what God has called them to do, because as Adam, he goes back to the soil from which he came. And men often find their significance from their work. Hi, how are you? That's the first question. The second question is, what is your name? What's the third question? What do you do? Women don't tend to ask that question of each other, but men do, because we don't have a lot of relational skills. That's the question we have to ask. What do you do? Well, I'm a brain surgeon. I'm a janitor. And we judge each other in accordance with the significance of the work that we do. Now, when we come into marriage, it's the same way, right? The wife wants to be more joyfully intimate. We never talk. I just miss how we used to be. What's the man say? What do you want me to do? Tell me what to do. Because men, by nature, are fixers. They don't want to dwell in the problem. They don't want to just sit. They want to fix and then move on. So the wife says, we never talk. And so he folds up his paper, he puts it down, and he goes, okay, talk. What do you want to talk about? Well, I just mean we don't talk anymore. Well, I'm here, talk. What do you want to talk about? Well, I don't mean that. Well, what do you mean then? Talk. Right? Otherwise, let me get on with my paper. I'm going to fix this problem, and you're going to talk now, or we're done. Men tend to be fixers. They want to fix the problem, and they want to get it all done. So men find their significance in their doing and in their work. And often they find themselves fearful and inadequate when they're shown up not to be able to do something. And wives, I would suggest to you that there are times when husbands feel inadequate because they don't know what to do. And in that, there is significant shame that comes to them. Notice, if you will, when the fall comes, the first thing about the fall we recognize is that Eve is the one who was tempted, but Adam was present with her. Adam didn't take the initiative that God had called him to. In fact, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that God gave the law to Adam before Eve was formed from him. It was Adam who instructed and gave the law to his wife. She knew it from Genesis chapter 3, but he didn't step in and take the initiative to guard and to protect. And he takes from her hand what the devil has distorted for her, and he eats along with her, and the fall comes. And what's the result of the fall? The result of the fall is three things: that they hide from each other, first of all. They sow fig leaves. And all of a sudden, all that God created man to be and woman to be, which was very good, that they enjoyed, now they hide from each other. And I would suggest to you, most of marriage is not simply about living life together, it's actually about hiding. It's hiding our insignificance. It's hiding our fears. It's hiding our anxieties. It's actually hiding from each other. But then they also hide from God because they're ashamed of their nakedness. And then notice that there is frustration in the fall. And for Adam, that frustration comes in his work. I've given you the garden to tend. The work that you do will now become frustrating and unsatisfying to you. You will toil, and from the sweat of your brow, you will eat from the ground. It will no longer be easy for you. It will be hard for you to provide. It will be hard for you to bring in and show significance to your wife. It will be difficult because of sin. One of the greatest results of the fall simply is shame. And shame is the natural inclination to cover up our shame. Because of shame, we cover up, we hide from one another. And how do we hide? The text tells us that they sewed fig leaves to hide their nakedness from each other. But we come up with strategies. We come up with our own strategies to cover up our inadequacies and our failures. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Silence of Adam, says that men are workaholics, not because they like work, but because they can't handle home. Because home is a place where they're called to be and not do. Their presence is required, and they don't have solutions for the longings of their husbands and their wives, and so they stay at work where they can be managers of things. And God calls men to say, now it's time to enter into the real work, and that is your wife, and it is your children. And that's the hard work that God exposes us to. And so we cover up with strategies. I do, I provide, and I complain when you aren't satisfied with me. But then sadly, we also shift blame. Notice what Adam says. God comes to Adam, not to Eve, and he says, did you eat? And Adam says, yeah. But it's the woman that you gave me. Meaning it's her fault, but actually it's not even her fault, God. It's your fault. You gave her to me. And she ate. And I'm going to shift the blame to her, and I'm going to shift the blame to you. But I'm not going to take responsibility for myself. So how does a husband learn to become naked and without shame? He desperately needs the gospel, and he needs his wife. But let's go on to women. Notice how women were created. Like their husband, they're created in the image of God and are completely and utterly equal in their person. But if you notice, as Adam was formed from dust, Eve is formed from what? Flesh. She was formed from the flesh from Adam's side. Therefore, as a man finds significance often in his work, women find their significance in relationships. They long to know and be known. They long to return to that place from which they came relationally. And women have a tendency to be nurturers, to be loving in relationship to one another's. All you have to do is look at how a guy holds a baby and a woman holds a baby. You know, it's just like, what do I do with this thing? Is the guy, oh, look at how cute and wonderful and beautiful the baby is. And women by nature. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing inferior about that. In fact, both of those are necessary for the reflection of the image of God. And women find their relationship significance in relationships. So they ask for significance from who? From their husband. Grant me significance. Return, and let me return to you. And the husband says, what do you want me to do? I just want you. I want more of you. Well, what does that mean? How do I do that? And therein lies the rub between women and men. And notice in the fall that Eve is tempted. And she doesn't listen to that which God has given to Adam. She doesn't listen to the voice of God, nor does she obey. And she gives it to her husband who is with her. And notice the covering of the fall. Again, they cover from each other. But notice the curse. Where Adam, the curse is the ground, will be hard and difficult. For woman, the curse is in relationship as well. The most beautiful part of the intimacy that you have with your husband will be brought forth in childbearing in profound pain. So what brings joy in a moment will bring pain later on. And then it says this, that her desire will be for her husband. Now, the NIV says that her desire will be for her husband, but in the Hebrew, it actually says that her desire will be to rule her husband, but that her husband will rule over her. And so here are men who are doers and find their significance in work, and here are women who find their significance in relationship and long to be with and to be known and to know. And they hide from each other using their own strategies. So how do we return to Eden? How do we become naked once again and without shame? Here's the difficulty. Nakedness means exposure. It means actually exposing my faults. It actually means exposing my strategies to the gospel. It actually means exposing my inadequacies and my greatest fears. And the question is, will you also do that? What if I alone do that and you don't? When that happens, now there's shame. Look at you. You're inadequate. You're shameful. So husbands and wives, do you trust the gospel enough to enter into this exposure through the gospel? Will my wife be willing to trust the gospel and me as I am vulnerable with her? This is actually a trust of the gospel and the gospel living in another human being. Normally, exposure leads to shaming, and shaming leads to hiding. But hiding leads to hiding the gospel as well. So how do we learn to become naked and without shame? Here's the first thing that we're called to do. First, affirm. Affirm to God and to your spouse their calling and their responsibility in your relationship. Affirm, wives, to your husband that they're to be the head of the house and that you are called to be submissive to them, and affirm that in the goodness of God. Affirm to God and to them your willingness to enter into this relationship of exposure in order that the gospel might shine. Affirm to them and to God that you recognize the challenges and it's difficult, but you're willing to enter that because of the glory of God that is to be revealed. Second, ask good questions. Questions are wonderful. Ask questions like, help me to understand you even better. That I might serve you. Help me to know you that I might serve you. Help me to know you that I might love you and help you to grow in your role. Ask questions like, is there a way that I communicate with you that makes you feel inferior? And why is that? And how can I communicate better with you in order to get a more glorious result for both of us in the gospel? So ask good questions. Third, recognize the glory of God in your spouse. Get to know them at a deeper level. Affirm their uniqueness as a person. Their idiosyncrasies that only they have, that God created them with, which are glorious. They're not yours, but they're good. Recognize and affirm the uniqueness of them among other people, that they're different, that they have gifts and talents and responsibilities. And then affirm, recognize their uniqueness in the role that they play in your family and honor that. Fourth, bless. Don't hold the blessing for a time when they are perfect, because you'll never bless them. Bless small steps that they are taking in order to grow in Jesus Christ and to love you better. So as they expose more of their fears, bless that. Thank them for that. Encourage them in that. Honor their desire to be closer to God and closer to you and to become more fully husband and wife. But then also recognize each other's strategies, because each one of us have strategies that we use to hide. Recognize your strategies in yourself and in your spouse. I've been reading a book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader that first and foremost shows you how emotionally unhealthy you are before it actually helps you. But one of the things that the author says is that each one of us has a shadow. Our past follows us. That there are tapes that play over and over and over again in our mind from things that we heard and learned a long time ago that we bring into our relationship, voices that we hear. And so sometimes we have to explore those. What are the messages that keep playing back in your mind? What are the things that you have constantly heard from your family of origin that you brought with you? Where did you hear them? What have they forced you to believe about yourself and why? I can tell you that there's only one word that I ever remember learning to spell. And it was the word hospital. And to this day, I know how to spell the word hospital, but it came through a very frustrating interaction with my father. Out of all the words that I use, I can only remember one that I learned to spell, because it came through pain. And it came through sorrow, and it came through frustration, and it came through inadequacy that was shown forth in a relationship. How do those tapes cause you to feel, and how do they cause you to hide? Help your spouse recognize these times. Maybe when you are speaking, but they hear the voice of another. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's times when your spouse says something, or the way they say it, and you don't hear their voice. You hear the voice of somebody else, and you haven't even heard them, because you've hidden from the voice that comes through them. And allow them to change that by helping them to understand, this would be more helpful for me if you would say it this way. Because this is what I hear when I hear you say that. And I know that that's not your intent. But if you don't work on those things, the fall will always keep you hidden. And then trust in the gospel. After all of this is about the gospel, isn't it? Because not one of us will dare to take away that which we hide behind in order for a greater glory unless we trust the gospel. Unless we trust the gospel in us, that we are actually first and foremost hidden in Christ already. Kathy prayed it, we're dressed in his righteousness. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, you will never open up fully with all your insignificance and fears and anxieties to your wife. If you already don't know that you're already dressed in the righteousness of Christ, only the righteousness of Christ allows you to say, the reality is I am dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Here's my baggage and my sin. I desire to be more with you. And so I will trust the gospel. Trust the gospel is working in your spouse and in your marriage. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And then trust the gospel in your marriage and family interactions. Trust that though we desire to hide, God always exposes, but he never exposes in order to shame. God always exposes in order to redeem, to buy back, to make better, to make more glorious. And so the gospel invites us in our marriages to recognize our uniquenesses as persons, to recognize our roles as husbands and wives, to recognize our fallenness and our brokenness, our sin and our strategies that we use to hide. And then recognize the power of the gospel. It's as simple as this, brothers and sisters. Either the gospel will win, or the serpent will win. There is no other option. Either you will continue to hide because the serpent tells you to, or you will trust the gospel. And the gospel is found in this passage. Genesis 3:15 is the first explanation of the gospel. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, which is singular in the Hebrew, and you will bruise his heel, and he, Jesus, will crush your head. Christian marriage before we can get to nakedness and joy in the gospel? Is God desiring to crush the head of the serpent in your home? Let's pray. Father, would you grant us that strength and that courage to believe and trust the gospel? In the most basic and earnest parts of our marriages, would you help us to trust and believe? To know that you and you alone bring wholeness and gospel grace. And that the grace has the power to free us from sin and from shame and from strategies. To truly be naked and without shame. To grow more and more in intimacy with one another. And to allow the gospel to shine with its power to all those around, to our children, through them to their children's children, to the world around us that desperately needs to see the power of the gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you rise as we sing our closing hymn? Thank we all our God.